Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look today at verse 34. Now, we are almost finished with this chapter, but we need to look at a small portion here near the end and get a really good look at how Jesus is instructing his followers. Please follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have to dig into your word and to learn truths about you. Help us, Lord, to recognize the things that we need to know most. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us through the Holy Spirit, through discernment, to understand what the text says. I also pray, Lord, that you bring conviction where we need to be convicted. And I pray, Lord, that you would wake us up, wake up our conscience, wake up our understanding of you. And I pray, Lord God, today that you would help us to be changed, to be a little bit more like you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, Jesus says here in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, this first statement that Jesus makes is really interesting because one of the key points that we all celebrate at Christmas time is what? Peace on earth and goodwill to men. So how can we suggest for a moment that Jesus did not come to bring peace on the earth? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, Jesus here, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, "For Jesus Christ is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near." Now we need to understand that Jesus here is not so much speaking about his purpose, but he is speaking about the results of his coming. Jesus preaches peace through him, and the result is that some turn to him and others hate those who turn to Christ, causing not peace, but a rift and even a divide. Now, in our text today, verse 35 through 36 identifies common results, even in the family of trusting Jesus. Jesus said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Now, a mother trusts in Christ as her Savior, and she is verbally attacked and even hated by her daughter for this decision that she has made. Now, what an outlandish decision. No one else in the family is following this man. How embarrassing that you are following someone who stands out in the crowd. Or how about a father who turns to Christ and directs the rest of his family to now attend church? The something new and big change is an embarrassment to the son's friends. It cramps his style. And he rebels against his father, hating him even. He wants nothing to do with his father any longer, and definitely nothing to do with God. Now, in many lives today, there is not peace within the family, all due to those making decisions for Christ and those so stuck and blinded by the deceiver that they refuse to see the good in it. There is this wedge that is cast between people. Now, in other countries today, we see the son not just hating his Christian father, but working to kill him. In many countries today, Jesus does not separate you from your family. It puts a target on your back. And in many nations today, they accept the fact that you can go kill your family member if they turn to Christ. Now, make note, many people believe that something like this will never happen in America, that it is impossible. But the way that Jesus teaches here in Scripture, he never says, except for, okay? Jesus never says, hey, you have to deal with your son coming after the father or the daughter coming after the mother. Be cautious of these things, except for if you're living in the United States, because it's never going to happen there. It doesn't say that anywhere in the text. It never says anything to connect to that in Scripture. Jesus is not giving us this information today to make us flee Christianity. He's informing us of what is before us so that we can prepare for what will likely come during our lifetime. Now, are you willing to serve and honor Christ, to bring him glory, even when life is uncomfortable or even threatening to you? How important is your relationship with Jesus? Jesus continues in verse 37 with a key point that we need to understand for our own spiritual maturity. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy than me." In other words, the one that cares more about what your family members say over what I say is not worthy of me. Now, the one who is willing to let go of their relationship with me in order to please their family member is not worthy of me. Let me give you a parallel verse to this from Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Again, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, you might say, Pastor Jeff, I thought we were to love everyone in the world and not hate them. Well, we are to love others. But Jesus is saying here that if you have made anyone in life more important than him, including yourself, you cannot be his disciple. If your desires in life, if your wants, if your plans for life take precedent over what he wants for you, you cannot in any way be his disciple. You cannot be his disciple because life is going to be about pleasing you or someone else, achieving status with another or your goal, whatever it may be, over serving the Lord, over following him, over enduring to the end. So what are your priorities? Are they set to God first, or are they set to someone else? Or are they set to yourself? Look with me at verse 38. Jesus says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, the cross. It's interesting that Jesus mentions the cross. He has obviously not gone to the cross yet, so why would he mention it? Jesus isn't talking about his own cross. The cross was a symbol in that day. You know, the Romans made it very clear as to what kind of symbol it was. It was a symbol of death. When people took up their own cross, they were carrying it to their place of execution. Now today, the symbol of the cross, to many of us, is about life eternal due to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on that cross. But here, Jesus is identifying our need to take up our own cross, to take up our own cross. Now, to take up our own cross means that we have determined to abandon everything and every person so that we may honor the Lord with our entire being. We are ready to stand before the executioner, if God so deems it necessary. And that is how sold out we are for the Lord. Our whole focus is to honor Him and to glorify Him by what we say, do, and by our lifestyle. We will serve the Lord as He directs, and we rest in His direction and His plan for our lives. Now, being sold out for the Lord and not putting more effort back on the people in your life or in yourself isn't saying that I'm going to abandon these people and let them go and not have anything to do with them. It's just that their thoughts, their focus, their leading, your thoughts, your focus, your leading will not take over as the primary function of your life. Instead, it will be God, the Lord's leading, the Lord's function. Anything that the Lord tells you to do, you will follow in obedience over listening to the obedience of anyone else. Before taking anyone else's advice, you will consider what God's is first. Now, before anyone says, oh yeah, I definitely want to serve the Lord. I definitely want to take up my cross. I want to do that. I'm willing. Before you say that, make note. It's easy to say you commit, but it's very different to follow through with it. And there is also a big difference between identifying that you are willing to commit and wholehearted abandonment of sacrifice so that you can be that servant that God has called you to be. And I'll give you a hint. The one who is willing will never give up what they love most over Christ. The one who is willing will never give up what they love most over Christ. Don't be willing to serve the Lord. Instead, serve the Lord. How many times do we read our Bibles and we look at Scripture and we say, you know what, I recognize what it says right here. I see that it tells me that I shouldn't be doing this thing that I'm doing in my life, but you know what, I'm not convicted by it. I'm willing to make this change, but I have not been convicted by it yet. So I'm going to wait until the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts me, and then I'll start making that change. That's someone, again, who is willing, but they are not actually serving. They may be preparing for the idea that God may do something in them, but they're not actually ready to do it because they're not doing it right now. If we say we will serve the Lord, then we need to just go out there and serve the Lord, not sit on the sidelines and say, I'm willing. And I'm what am I waiting for? I'm waiting for this light to come down from heaven or a voice to tell me specifically, hey, I want you to go and do this. He's telling us specifically in the Scripture. When we see it, when we identify it, when God gives it to us, we need to abide by it. We need to follow it. We need to put it into action. We don't need to be willing. We need to go and serve and do. Now, again, consider the parallel to this one from Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus said, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the difference in these two verses is the word bear. Matthew said, you are going and getting your cross and taking it on. Luke is telling us that we must bear it. If we cannot bear the load, if we cannot bear the weight of the responsibility of the cross, we will not follow it. We will not endure to the end. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us two good statements connected to this one. The first we'll consider from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, which says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now think on this for a moment. How often do you consider that your life is for Christ? Your life is for Christ. How often do you say to yourself, for me to live is me? Do you live for Christ in such a way that you are not ashamed or embarrassed to share His word with others or to glorify Him in public? Now, we say we live for Christ, but how far does that really go? What are we not prepared today to give up for Him? I remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do you practice loving Jesus? Another solid verse to consider from the Apostle Paul is from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, just to clarify, Paul was not physically on the cross with Jesus. That's not what he's saying here. He is identifying that he has, in fact, taken up his own cross and has crucified his flesh. He has put to death his fleshly desires, as Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 describes. And Paul identifies that he no longer lives for him, but he lives for Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says that the life he now lives isn't the life of Paul, but he lives by faith in the Son of God. He lives in complete abandonment for Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself on the cross for Paul, so Paul gives up everything, including himself, for Jesus. And this is the cost of discipleship. This is what it looks like to endure to the end. Now look with me again at verse 39. Jesus says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I like how the late pastor and theologian Warren Wiersbe said about this verse. He says, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39 presents us with only two alternatives. Spare your life or sacrifice your life. There is no middle ground. If we protect our own interests, we will be losers. If we die to self and live for his interests, we will be winners. Now, life is not about self-preservation. It is about glorification of Jesus Christ. God has called you to go into the world and live him out in a very real way. He puts you where you are for a reason, for you to proclaim Christ where you are, and you have no right to uproot yourself from that spot until he moves you. Do you know how many pastors today abandon where God led them out of anger or frustration or burnout even, because maybe things aren't going their way or even that they aren't getting paid what they deserve? The number is actually quite high. They have no right to abandon where God has brought them until God brings them out. Now, how many times do gospel believers move jobs? Not because God is directing them elsewhere, but simply because they're not satisfied with where they're at. People often say that God provided the job, but they don't mention him when they leave. Now, when God brings us to something, it is for his glory, not our own. We need to be asking ourselves, is my life for God's glory or is it for my own? Now, we've been talking off and on about the future and what the future may hold, thinking about the last days. And the question continues to come up, how do we prepare? How do we prepare? And the first instinctual thing that comes to our minds is how to stock up food, or how should we plant food to provide for us and others? Years ago, I had this idea of buying a large plot of land and building many houses on it for my family and friends. These smaller houses, maybe tiny houses or something, but all of our family and friends would be living off of this area, separated from society in a way, and we would plant our own food and raise our own meat and be self-sustaining. That way, when these times came on, we were taken care of. And I think it's a cool idea. However, my life is not about self-preservation. My life is about glorifying the Lord. If God called me to where I am today, then I need to glorify him by living where he put me, in the job or circumstance that I'm in order that I may show him and share him with others, so that as the world is collapsing, those in my life will come to me and seek out where to go for the peace and calm that I am experiencing, even in turmoil. I am here to share Christ because for me to live is Christ. Now, if God sent me to start a farming community somewhere off the grid, I would go and serve in the capacity that he is directing me, even if it was Ohio, okay? But until he moves me, I need to live and be as he wants where I am. Living for Christ is not easy. And choosing to live for him when everyone else is going in the opposite direction is even harder. Now, it's your choice. How will you determine to live for him today? Are you going to hold on to you? Is it all for me, or is it all for Christ? Is it for me to live is me, or for me to live is Christ? And that's something that we really need to consider. How will we determine to live for Christ today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to know you, to know your word, to grow in your word, and to really thrive in it. Lord, I pray for the believers and the listeners today, Lord God. I pray for those that are not sure of their salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would direct them to John chapter 3 and verse 16, that they can learn how to trust in you, Lord. Help them just to put off the sin that's in their lives and trust in you instead, and to take you as their Lord and personal Savior, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those who know for sure that when they die today, they'd be in heaven. I pray for these believers, Lord, that they would not just be willing to one day serve you and to know you, but I pray that they would put into play today serving you as you have directed us to serve you. Help us to not put other people in our lives first. Help us not to put ourselves first, but help us, Lord, to put you before anything or anyone else. Help us to always look to you first and see what you want us to do before we consider anything else. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for such a complete understanding of who you are and what you want from us. And Lord, I just thank you for the blessing of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage us, help us, and strengthen us through it. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.